Here in a moment, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. But first, a couple congregational notes. The first one is that Elizabeth Evans would like to place membership with us. Elizabeth, would you go ahead and stand so that we can, right over here. All right. You can go ahead and have a seat. One thing I appreciate so much about Elizabeth is the care that she provides for Haley. Of course, Stuart and Elizabeth are sort of tag teaming and raising Haley in many ways. And so I appreciate her selfless attitude and how she is providing that care for Haley. So we appreciate you so much, Elizabeth, and so glad that you're part of us as we strive to labor for the kingdom together. The second note is about homecoming. Save the date. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your phone, whatever the case may be. Start thinking about friends and neighbors that you'd want to admit or to invite. Admit. I don't know why I said that. It's going to be really exciting. And when I first saw this little promotional image, I thought, man, they're going to get people from all over because they're having Brad Pitt come. And I realized that wasn't Brad Pitt. I think the picture of the barbecue is more enticing. But anyways, so that's coming up. Mark your calendars, July 31st. And I want to especially acknowledge Clarence Owens for his work in leading the charge with this special event. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 2:5. I'm going to go ahead and read this passage in its entirety, Bruce working back in the back, well, I read it the first time, we won't have those verses on the screen. So open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 5. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I see two threads that are woven together in this passage. The first thread that we're going to look at this morning is that of Paul's credibility as an apostle, as a church leader. We know that he had great influence in the church. In many ways, he was responsible for people like those in Colossae coming to Christ in the first place. So the first thread that we're going to look at is Paul's credibility. The second thread that I believe is woven through this text is Paul's hope for the Christians in Colossae. Paul had a vision for what these Christ followers would look like, what their lives would look like, how they would live into the mission of God. Let's look at these threads. We're going to work through this text essentially verse by verse, First of all, thread one, Paul's credibility. Now rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. This is back to chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the first reason for Paul to be deemed a credible church leader is his, what I'm going to call his experience. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to suffer for the sake of the church. And here's the crazy thing about Paul's suffering. He says that in the suffering, he is joyful. He rejoices in the suffering that he's experienced. And of course, that's a head scratcher for us, right? When we're suffering, we're not supposed to rejoice in it. We're supposed to bemoan it. We're supposed to deny it. Get rid of it. Run away from it. But Paul says that in the midst of the suffering that he is experiencing for the sake of the gospel and consequently the church, he rejoices. Paul, the way that he says it is so interesting. He says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. When I first read this text earlier in the week, I thought, that's an odd way to talk about suffering, that there's still something lacking in Christ's suffering. Weird way to talk about it. I think what Paul means here is Jesus Christ, who suffered faithfully, experienced bodily suffering, was nailed to the cross. Although he is now gone, he has ascended to the Father, Paul is now taking on those wounds and those afflictions for the sake of the church. So Paul is, in a sense, he is carrying on the work of the suffering servant. He is willing to take on those afflictions himself. And he is suffering, he's taking these afflictions on for a purpose, to advance the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to live out the true way of power and victory ultimately comes through suffering. Remember Paul's call back in Acts chapter 9. And Paul mentions it several times in the book of Acts. When he's called by God, remember what is said about him. That first of all, he is going to preach the good news to the Gentiles. But secondly, God is going to show him how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. Even with that being a part of his commission that he's going to suffer, Paul still faithfully steps into that call. And he does so with a purpose. He does so to share the gospel. So Paul is he's talking about his credibility here, and he says, I have the experience of suffering for the sake of Jesus. Verses 25 through 26. He says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, the call that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints or to the Lord's people. So first he talks about his experience. That's part of his credibility. The second is his commission, his call. He invokes the name of God. His call is to preach to the Gentiles and to suffer. Paul just didn't concoct some sort of purpose or mission in his mind. No, he encountered the risen Christ calling him to do the work that Jesus desired for him to do. So he talks about his experience, his call. Now verses 27, 28 again. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He shares now his purpose. Paul's purpose is to preach and teach so that the listeners, the church, might become fully mature, might grow in the faith. Now, this is important for credibility's sake, because there were those at this time that were preaching and teaching not for the sake of God or for Jesus Christ, but they were preaching and teaching for their own gain, ultimately their own financial gain. So they were gathering up followers, teaching whatever their itching ears wanted to hear, and then saying, okay, pay us. Give us some money to do this. And as you pay us, as you provide for us financially, we'll keep it coming. But Paul says this isn't about any personal endeavor that he has. This is about an endeavor that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's credible because he is not working for his own gain, but for the gain of the gospel. And then verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend. I work with all of my might, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul is incredibly, to use some language of this day, incredibly self-aware. Paul understands where his ability comes from. It comes from God, or it comes from Christ working in him. So his credibility, Paul's going to say, don't take it on my own account. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about what Jesus is doing in me. And I think it's important for us as a church, as we see Paul continually saying it's what Christ is doing in him, it's what God is doing in him, I think it's important as a church that we recognize that anything that we are going to accomplish, whatever good that we're going to do, it's not going to be because of our own ability. No matter how great our elders are, no matter how great the ministry staff is, no matter how great our deacons are, no matter how great or faithful anybody is in this room right now, it's not going to be because of anybody's power in this room that we're going to accomplish anything good. We look at Paul's example. It's Christ working in me. Paul understood it. We need to get it as well. And he says his ability, he's credible because of his ability that comes from Jesus Christ. Now into chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Put that, kind of underline that. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he mentions his purpose again. It's a very noble purpose, that they may be encouraged, may be edified, may be, in a sense, pushed on in God's mission, and that they may be united, that they may know Christ. Nothing selfish about this purpose. It all comes down to God. And then verses 4 and 5. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul says that he's present with them in spirit. That could also be translated as by the Holy Spirit. He's present with them. So this can be deemed kind of a cop-out, right? Paul says, you should believe me. You should listen to what I'm saying because I'm with you, you know, as he's obviously not with them. In fact, he's never been with them. Remember, they heard the gospel from Epaphras. But here's what I want to contend. And we'll see this as we work through the book of Colossians. And really, if you read any of Paul's letters, if you read the book of Acts to see Paul's labor for the gospel. When Paul, and I'm going to take this on faith, but when Paul says he's with them, in the Spirit, I take him at his word. You look at Colossians and look at his love for the church. Look at his willingness to do whatever it takes for them. When Paul says he's with them in the Spirit, I take him at his word. He labors for them. He cries for them. He suffers for them. Paul is diligently striving to care for these people. And so he says, I'm credible because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm present with you. So Paul's appeal for trust, his experience, his call, his purpose, his ability, and finally, his presence. And so we ask the question, why is this credibility so important? And as a matter of fact, in almost all of Paul's letters, at some point in the letter, Paul is going to appeal for the people to see him as an authoritative figure, as trustworthy. Why is this so important? First of all, I think it's because the stakes are so high. These Christians in Colossae have faced a radical shift in their worldview, in their identity, in their mission. And Paul, he understands this. Sometimes I think we downplay what's really taking place when a person comes to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. What is really taking place when someone gives their life to Christ? We know what Jesus says, right, about the disciples. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever doesn't hate mother or father or brother or sister for my sake. Paul understands the stakes are high, and these folks have completely changed the way that they are living. And so Paul, in these letters, like Colossians, is saying, keep on in the faith. Remain strong. Remain true to Jesus Christ. And your life, your eternal life, your souls depend on it. Paul believed that. So Paul says, I want to lead you. I want to shepherd you. The stakes are so very high. Your souls are hanging in the balance. Remain true to Jesus Christ. Not only that, not only their souls, but the mission in many ways. We know Paul is like this master missionary, right? He just gives his life over. He's got this call and he just is sold out for the mission, recognizing that God is using the church, God is using his people to carry out the mission. And Paul's hope is that those in Colossae, they're going to get so wrapped up with the gospel that they are going to share it with their friends and neighbors. So Paul says, you can trust me when I tell you to keep on in the faith. By the way, you're living in a mission that's way bigger than yourself. It's way cooler. It's way, way better. You have an opportunity to participate with God and carrying out the mission of the gospel. Stay strong. Trust me in all of this. And then secondly, there's opposition. Verse 4, chapter 2, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Next week, we'll get into this more, but I do want to read two passages from chapter 2. The first one is verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. There are those that are teaching something that's contrary to the good news of Jesus. And then skipping down to verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so Paul says, listen to me. Don't listen to them. Leaders, I think it would serve us well to take note of the reasons Paul shares for why these folks should trust him. Think about the question. I'll give you a moment. What makes for a credible church leader? What makes for a credible church leader? Perhaps you maybe even have a church leader that is coming to mind. Maybe someone from here. Maybe someone from a past church experience. What makes for a credible church leader? Some of us may know of people, maybe even folks that we consider to be close to us, have broken trust. What was it that caused that trust to be broken? And so for all of us church leaders, for those of you who consider yourself a church leader, we need to think about questions like, what is my purpose? What is my mission? From whom do I receive my ability? In this one, based on the first few verses of the text we're looking at this morning, am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to suffer for this mission, for the gospel? Am I willing to suffer for these folks? Am I willing to do that? Okay, the second thread, and we'll work through this quickly. Yeah, we'll work through this quickly. I'm looking at the clock right here. So the second thread, as what I said, is about the hope for the Christians. Paul's hope for the Christians. Verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 24, I skipped a part. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So Paul gives, we're wondering, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's hope number one, is that they may know that Christ is in them. Christ is among us. But even more than that, Christ is in us. Not only are we in Christ, but he is in us. That's hope number one, is that they may know this, may intimately understand this. Verses 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So there in 28, Paul's hope is that everyone will be fully mature in Christ. Something is mature, and we know this, the Greek word there can also be translated as perfect, which is kind of intimidating to think about that. But something is mature, it's perfect, when it is fulfilling its purpose. So when people are living the way God has designed humanity to live, it is then mature. It's then perfect. And then into verses 1 and 2, Paul says that he hopes that the Christians will be encouraged and be united. And then finally, verses 2 and 3, Paul hopes, again, that they will know Jesus. And this is the important part about this one. He says that in Jesus, you find hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, without Jesus, one can't live as God intended. We're missing it. It's the importance of knowing Christ. And then finally, hope number five, that they will be disciplined. The word's also translated as orderly and firm in the faith. These are military terms, talking about being united and strong in order to accomplish a goal or a purpose that the team has agreed, the team or the group has agreed to strive toward. So Paul says you are to be orderly, you're to be disciplined and firm. And I believe he's talking about as a community in this language here. You're to be working together. So you, there you go. You have the two threads, Paul's credibility, and then Paul's hope for the church. I'd like to just kind of leave you with these questions this morning, and then we'll be done. And then we'll go watch some fireworks. I'm calling these spiritual checkups. These are based on what we see there in the text. The first one is, are we maturing in Christ? Are we growing as people? These are questions that we can ask on a communal basis, but that we can also ask on an individual basis. Secondly, as a body, are we united in love? I want to add a little something to that question. I think a lot of times when we think about unity, and this is partly because of our church culture and like history, we think of unity in the sense of just not splitting. I think that is a very poor definition for unity. Well, we haven't split in a long time, so we're unified, I guess. I think the unity that Paul is talking about is a unity in which there is a common goal and everyone is working together toward that goal. And this involves words like encouragement, support, and edification. It's more than just being in this room, in other words. Like, this is unity and this is great and we are doing the most unifying part of what it means to be a church, coming around the Lord's table. That is so very crucial. But there's also a sense where unity is about all of us being willing to share our lives with one another. In other words, when we come together, it's not just about coming to see what we can get out of our worship service. It's about praising God, and it's also about blessing one another. I've said this before, but you are not here for you. You are not here for you. First and foremost, you're here for God, coming together to praise Him. But you are also here for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we think about unity, think about it in the sense of, what am I doing to promote unity among the body? What am I doing to promote that? Who am I going to bless today? Here in a moment, we're going to close out. We're going to go on the foyer. Who am I going to bless? Not thinking who's going to come over and talk to me or who's going to come bless me, but who am I going to bless? Who am I going to encourage? Okay, enough about that. Third, are we standing firm in the faith? Are we standing firm, true to the Word of God, true to the mission and purpose of God? And then are we seeking Jesus with all our hearts? If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the church family, we would be glad to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here worshiping with us today that is ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism, ready not only to be in Christ, but to have Christ in you, we would love to witness you give your life to Jesus in baptism. Whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and worship our God.
Hearts lonely and drear, burdens are lifted.